Good morning, Northwoods. We're so glad that you're joining us for week 3 of our series about the Ten Commandments. Yeah. It's going to be a good one. My name is Kayla, and this is Hope, and we're so glad that you're here this morning.
Absolutely. And you know, if this is your first time at Northwoods, or maybe your second or third, but you would just still say, I'm still pretty new to Northwoods. Maybe you're checking us out, you know, online for the first time and are just thinking about what does it look like for you to get more connected here at the church. We would love for you to text the word new to that number on your screen. And that's actually going to get you in communication with me, and I can answer any questions that you might have about the church or just help point you towards next steps. So it's a great way not only for us to get to know each other, but just to help you along in your journey and any of the curiosities you might have. Hopefully I can just help guide you along that path.
That's right. And another great way to get connected that you can actually do right here, right now, is join the chat. Wherever you're joining from, just go ahead to, you know, tell us where you're tuning in from. Tell us maybe, you know, is this your first time? Have you been here forever? How long you've been around Northwoods? And if you have something going on in your life that you need prayer for, we have trained prayer team members who want to pray with you. That is what they are here to do. So go ahead, request prayer in the chat. The chat is just a great place to meet people, get connected, and even get some help and encouragement when we need it.
Absolutely. It's so much fun, you know, and it's just a great time, like Kayla said, to just connect, you know? I love seeing where everyone watches from. You really never know what you're going to see on there. And so especially as it starts to get colder, I know that we're going to see more of you in Florida or all the warm places.
Yes.
I'll just be here being jealous.
Yeah, we wish we were there.
So again, we would just love to get to connect with you. And another way that you can do that is through the connection card in the Northwoods app. And so if you have that app, open it up right now. If you don't have it, I really would encourage you to download it fill out the connection card to let us know that you're here. But even more than that, there are so many things.
Oh my gosh, I know. The opportunities on the app are endless. I mean, you can watch old messages. You can find sermon notes updated every week for what we're teaching on. You can find an opportunity of place to serve. I mean, there are so many things. I would encourage you to just go on there. If you're, you know, want to learn a little bit more about Northwoods and what we have going on, the app is a great place to get started.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I really think that that's all that we have for you this morning. You know, again, we're so glad that you're here, that you are tuning in and have joined us. Do one of those things, at least one, to get connected today and to just build community this Sunday. Let's hand it over to the worship team.
Good morning, Northwoods. Hey, it's great to be here with you today. Why don't you get up on your feet? We're just going to start out by thanking God for who He is, for all He's done in our lives. He deserves the glory and the praise, so let's sing together.
This is the day that You have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. For all my hope is in Your name, and now Your joy awaits my praise. I give thanks for all You have done, and I will sing of Your mercy and Your love, for love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. You brought me out, You set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand, You are my God, Your faithfulness, my solid rock.
Thank you. Lord, you are faithful to every generation. We put our hope in you. You'll take us through the storm. Testimony. I have this confidence because I've seen the faithfulness of God. Still inside the storm, the promise of the shore. I trust the power of your word. Yes, Lord. Enough to seek your kingdom first. Beyond the barren place, beyond the ocean waves. When I walk through the water, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make the way, so I am not afraid. Yes. Come on, church, sing to the Lord. You keep the promises you made. Yes, you do. There isn't one that is delayed. So I declare the battle won, declare that it is
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the
about that song is that our hope in Jesus, it's not just wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not us just trying to whip up and hype up some positivity. Biblical hope in Jesus that we have as followers of Jesus, it is certain, it is definite, it is more real than the very air we're breathing today, and we can stake our lives on Jesus because he is our hope. So today, I want us to just take a moment just between you and the Lord, and if you're comfortable, if you just put your hand on your heart and just ask the Holy Spirit, ask him to release fresh hope to you today, wherever you need it. Ask him. Jesus, I thank you that we have a real and certain hope in you, even beyond the grave, that we can be confident even in the face of death, and that no matter what we're facing today, your desire is for us to overflow with hope. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, and in your authority, I pray that you break despair, discouragement, and depression off of our hearts, off of our emotions, off of our minds. And that Holy Spirit, in each heart that is asking today, you would fill us with fresh hope, fresh confidence in the promises of God, that every promise is yes and amen in Christ, and that you will bring to completion the work you started in us. Well that hope up inside of us today, Holy Spirit. And we give you thanks, Jesus, that you are our living hope. We bless you, Jesus. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. Well, church, you can go ahead and take your seats. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for joining us today, whether that's here on the Peoria campus or online. We're glad that you could be with us today. Now, you guys know the drill, okay? You know what I'm gonna say. Go ahead and pull out the Old Faithful connection card in the Northwoods app, okay? If you've got that on your phone, just fill that out real quick. And then if you're brand new here today and you're going, what is he talking about? I don't know what the connection card is. That's okay. Don't worry about it. If you're new here today, what I want you to do is pull out your phone and text the number that's coming up on the screen. Yes, right there. Text new to that number because we want to connect with you. We want to meet you. We know that if you're coming here for the first time, it can feel like kind of a large church. It can feel kind of daunting. So we want to connect with you so that we can help make what seems like a large church feel a little smaller. All right? And then don't forget, if you're giving today, you can give at the drop boxes in the back of the auditorium. You can give online, by text or by mail, whatever works best for you. I got three things I need to let you know about today. And the first is an awesome opportunity to invite people with you to church who maybe they've never been to church, maybe they know nothing about Jesus, but you know that here at Northwoods, it's our mission, it's our heart to invite broken world people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus. And so we love to create opportunities for you that makes it just kind of simple and natural to invite friends, family, or coworkers that don't know the Lord. And so we're gonna give you a little taste of what that opportunity is. Go ahead and check out the screen.
Like reading the Bible, I was reading the Bible, found out Jesus had a little brother. Anybody know his name? James. When I read that, I was like, how much pressure was that? Jesus, your big brother? How many times do you have to hear, why come you can't be more like Jesus, James? Because you know, everybody probably thought that James could do the same thing Jesus could do, but he couldn't. He was just James. He wasn't James Christ. You know, James had problems just like any other kid had problems. He'd try to follow his big brother around. So everywhere Jesus went, James followed him. That's what little brothers do. So if Jesus went there, so did James. I bet one time James almost drowned. Oh, you just got that joke just now, didn't you?
So good. So that is Michael Jr. He's a Christian comedian. If you've never heard him before, he's hilarious. He's going to be here November 7th, live and in person, both Sunday services on the Peoria campus. So again, coworkers, family members, friends, I'd encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, who do you want me to invite? Who do you want me to bring? Because when you bring them here, they're not only going to laugh and have a great time, but they are going to hear about Jesus, okay? That's the first thing. The second thing I need to let you know about is the healing place. And we call it that because at the healing place, we take time to focus in on praying for physical healing. It's happening October 24th on the Peoria campus, a Sunday night at 6 p.m. There's going to be a short time of worship. Our senior pastor is going to do a short teaching on physical healing. And then, like I said, we're going to spend most of our time just praying for anyone who has a physical need in their body. So if you or someone you know maybe has an injury, they have a sickness, a disease, anything, bring them. We want you to come because we've seen the Lord heal many people. We believe he's still healing today. And so we love to just get together and ask and seek the Lord to release his healing power. So we hope that you can make it there for the healing place. And then lastly, I want to give you an update about the Surge Project. Now, if you've never heard of the Surge Project, we've partnered with Surge to plant churches all across the world. If you can see on some of the backs of your seats, you see some of those gold plaques. Those represent actual churches that you guys, because of your giving, have helped to plant across the world. And to date, we've planted 739 churches across 61 countries. That's pretty amazing. That is because of your generous and sacrificial giving. Now, as amazing as it is to hear the numbers and to hear about all the different places there are churches at, what's more amazing is to hear the stories. We love to get boots on the ground and hear about what God's actually doing in some of those churches. So we've got a story for you today we want to share. You'll see a man from this church. His name's Rafig, talking about a church plant in India. And then you'll hear our missions pastor, Craig Smith, also helping to share this story with you. So I pray it will encourage your hearts. Check out the screens.
I remember the first time I met you, I asked you about what search, what is church planting? And I can remember, do you mean a church or you mean the people? We train a pastor, we help him for a few years or whatever the time is, and then he will go on doing his things. On that basis of understanding, I asked Pastor Greg that if I can join India trip.
For you, it was important to see it and experience it, so we did travel together.
Yeah, and we arrived early morning. They took us for, they said we are going to visit one of these church planters. And we drove for hours to the mountain. In that moment, we didn't know exactly where are we going. We were really surprised that we are in the middle of a marijuana field. We sat for a while with that guy called Belarouge. He was appointed by Pastor Sam to take care of this church plant.
We didn't know when we got to our destination that this particular church planter was the one that Sam had connected you and your family to.
Yes.
We learned it when we met him. And Sam kind of surprised us. This is the friend that I want you to meet who's a church planter here in this area.
Crossed my mind that we should do some sort of a project to keep sustainability of the church there. They built the church, they built the house, they dug a well for clean water. The well itself, it makes a big difference in the village, you know, because people start to come to him, to the church, to take clean water. And they find Belarouge there to talk about Jesus, to teach them. He start to expand his mission through the tribe, his tribe in the mountains. He established a lot of children clubs. He's growing, you know, he's really like a fire, you know, yeah, for Jesus, you know, he's He's doing well, Max. Yeah.
Is it fair to say that that's like a multiplication center? I mean, more churches are going to come
exactly
as a result of this.
No, the most church. Wonderful thing about it, you know, that the marijuana field around the church disappeared. And in the recent picture, you can't find any field. And a lot of marijuana people or the marijuana workers now are members in the church. They come to Christ in that church and they stop working in marijuana fields. Establishing a church there, it becomes like a spot of light in darkness, you know?
Something small God can turn into something very large and
exactly
meaningful. And lives can be changed because of a sustainable income for one church planter who now is reproducing many times over in that part of the world.
Now, come on. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Man, so good. Those kinds of things are happening all across the world, wherever those churches have been planted. And again, that's because of your sacrificial and generous giving. Is doing that across the world. So again, church, thank you. If that video moved your heart today in any way, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord about how he might have you respond. We really have two ways that you can get involved. One is to give to help plant churches, but the other is we need prayer partners. We need people who commit to praying for these churches and those pastors that God might bless them and see the word of God be effective in that area. And so if you want to get involved in either of those ways, you can go out to the missions booth out here in the lobby, or you can go to northwoods.church/surge and you just click the more info button and that should get you connected. Okay? So that's all I've got for you today. If you're ready to hear the word of God, let me hear you say, I'm ready. Come on. All right. God bless you guys.
All right, how's my favorite church today? Everybody good? It's good to see you. Good to see you guys up there in the cheap seats. Good to see you guys that are with us online and our other church plants. Great to have you here as we continue in our series today on the Ten Commandments called 10 Keys to the Life You've Always Wanted. And today we're at part 3, which I've entitled Taking God Seriously. And we're looking at the third command found in Exodus 20 and verse 7, which says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, guys, of all our personal possessions today, the one to which we are most highly attached and of which we are most fiercely protective is our name. And whether we like our name or not, I imagine we could go around the room and what's your name? Do you like your name? You know, we'd probably the majority say, yeah, I like my name. There'd be others go, I don't like my name. Whether you like it or not, we certainly don't appreciate other people treating our name with contempt or scorn or derision. And though I've made friends with my name today, some of you know I didn't like the name Calvin very well when I was growing up. It's not fair to say I didn't like it very well. I hated it. And it just seemed to me that some of my brothers and sisters took special delight in abusing and misusing my name. And that was made all the more difficult by the fact that in a family of 10, everyone else, at least to my way of thinking, had a fairly common name. We had a Dave, Sue, Phil, Carol, Ann, Dan, Don, Betty, Brenda, and Calvin. So See, and you're laughing because you understand. It doesn't fit, doesn't sound right. I did. I would listen to my older brothers playing basketball, you know, on the radio. Up and Good by Dave Richter. I would sit there and feel sick. It's not going to sound right. Calvin Richter. You know, it didn't sound right. And so I would think, would someone mind filling me in on the process of name selection here? What, was Mom under heavy sedation or what? I could never understand. How in the world did we ever come up with Calvin, which rhymes with Alvin, which, by the way, is a chipmunk, right? Add to that the middle name John. You'd think a fairly safe name, not on your life, not in my family. That was a euphemism for something else, as in, I have to go to the John. And so we, ha ha, we should have named you Calvin Toilet. Ha ha ha. Families are so fun, aren't they? So you know what I'm saying when I tell you that my name got brutalized, but here's the point. When we invoke a person's name positively or negatively, we aren't merely dealing with a name. We are dealing with the very person, him or herself. There's no way to separate a person from their name. To speak well of a person's name is to speak well of the person. To abuse the name is to abuse the person. And perhaps with that understanding, we can better appreciate what God is saying to us in the third commandment when he says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. When we invoke God's name, for whatever reason, we are not just dealing with his name, but with the person behind the name. Thus, God enjoins us to handle his name with the honor and respect due him if we would live in relationship with him. And I remind you, again, of the importance of the Ten Commandments. You know, it's not like they're just nothing for us today, but we are not saved by them. They still represent guidelines for great relationships, both with God and with others. And God says, you're going to be in a relationship with me. Treat my name the right way. Because when you mistreat my name, you're mistreating me. And we would say the same things about our name. In fact, one of the cardinal rules for developing and maintaining any close relationship is to handle each other's names with care. See, if you claim to be my friend, and yet I found out that behind my back, you would regularly mock me, slander me, put me down, I find that out. You can act like my friend all you want. You're not my friend because you've been misusing my name. You see? And in misusing my name, you're mistreating me. And likewise, when God invites us into relationship with him, he says to us, one of the cardinal rules for protecting and preserving this relationship is that you demonstrate a reverence and seriousness toward me by respecting and honoring my name. In that vein, I find it interesting that Jesus, in teaching his followers how to pray, mentioned as the very first point in Luke 11 and verse 2, it's translated a little bit better, different in Matthew, but we know that one where we start the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But what was the very first point? Hallowed be what? Be thy name. What we are saying is literally, Lord, let your name be recognized and treated with the respect and honor that is due you as the one and only true God. See, how we speak of him is a direct reflection of the relationship we have with him. So this morning, I want to look at several aspects of this whole issue of honoring and respecting God's name, beginning with some of the more common misuses of God's name, which are encompassed in this third commandment. And then we'll turn the corner and talk about how to carry a heart of honor towards our Father God. So let's just look at a few of the more common misuses of God's name, so we kind of understand that even though I maybe don't curse by using his name, there might be some other ways I might misuse that name. Misuse number one is what I call superficiality. We use his name in a superficial way when we speak of God or his son Jesus Christ in a less than serious way and with less than proper motives. While it's not our job to go around assessing other people's motives, it is our job to be aware of our own. But there are several ways in which we may use the name of God or of Jesus in a superficial way. First would be insincere confession and repentance. for those things I have no interest in changing. When I call on God to forgive me for something and I know I am not going to change it, I just want his forgiveness, but I don't want change. That's using God's name in a superficial way. This is like a guy I knew for years at the health club. His language was always filthy. I had fun with him. I would talk with him. I'd try to share Christ, find out where he's at with the Lord. But he was always just, I don't know, he was just a profane man. He would regularly come in and talk about the number of women he slept with that weekend. He would talk about how I lie about my age so I can get younger women. I'm looking at him going, I don't think that's working. You know, this type of thing. Can't imagine that it is. One day, as he's talking about this kind of stuff, I said, dude, how is that going to fly before a holy God? And he said he'd be fine because he confesses to a priest every so often. In spite of doing nothing to change his life. See, he was living a life of blatant immorality, believing that a little bit of insincere confession was all that was necessary to be okay with God. Now, this is what the Bible talks about in the book of Jude, verse 4, when it speaks of, and these people were in the church, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Oh, well, you know, we all need God's grace, and so it doesn't matter what I do, God will just forgive me. And guys, it's through such trifling, kind of like, you know, I can just live the way I want to, and he'll forgive me, you know. I'm just saying you're opening yourself to the judgment of God. Second superficial use is the insincere promotion of his name to elicit personal business from others. Like, I want them to trust me, so I use God's name to get them to trust me. Now, it's not wrong to let people know that you're a follower of Christ. You're supposed to do that. But when that's done simply as a means of winning their trust and winning their business, be careful. See, taking a bold stand for Christ is one thing. Taking that stand because it might be good for business is another thing. Just be aware of your motives. I've known businessmen who claimed his name, but whose business practices were shady and unethical, and that's misusing his name. In fact, I'm going to share this with you guys. I kind of forgot to do this in the first service, but it won't cost you guys any more, okay? We won't. But, you know, one of the most astounding things that happened in my early days of ministry was this godly lady in our church asking if I'd come to her home and baptize her. I knew she had walked with the Lord. I knew she'd been baptized early in her life. She's probably in her upper 80s now. And you know why she wanted to be baptized? She needed to make confession to me. And she's doing this 60-some years after this happened. There was an elder in our church that owned a business and regularly cheated the people by changing the weights on the scale for the things that he took more money from them. And she was working for him and knew it was going on, but was afraid to expose him or to confront him because she was just this shy young lady. But you see, not only was it telling her something about, this is an elder in my church, it was condemning her heart. And here she is at like 85 years old, confessing the sin and saying, I've carried this all my life, and I want to just make sure I'm right with God, you know, this type of thing. But you see what I'm saying? Here was a guy, elder in the church, carrying the name of Jesus, and the whole time cheating people while he was doing it, but it was good for business because people will trust me. That's a misuse of the name of God. Another superficial use of God's name is praying in Jesus' name for things which are not in keeping with his will and purpose, but because we've waved his name over it, like the name of Jesus, just my magic wand to get what I want. And I've seen some people cloak their greed in the name of Jesus by praying for things, just give me this, give me that. And it's not a matter whether God wants that for you or not. I've seen people use the name of Jesus to cloak their disobedience. I've heard people justify adulterous affairs because they had prayed about it. I've heard people justify sex outside of marriage because we prayed about it and we feel like God's okay with it. Friends, when we pray in Jesus' name, we'd better stand back from our prayer for a moment and ask the question, knowing what I know about the person and character of Jesus Christ, Is this a request to which he could sign his name? Because when we say in Jesus' name, that's what we're asking him to do. So we need to be clear when we use that name that we've prayed it from the perspective of what would honor him were he to give it to us. Superficiality is a way we misuse the name of God. Secondly, frivolity. I won't say much here, but I will remember a night in seventh grade on the way home from a skating party when, to get a few laughs, I found a little red book with some Bible verses in it on the bus, and I used it as an occasion to mock the Word of God. It's like I did a stand-up comedy routine. And everybody's, ha, 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 and I'm loving the laughs and this type of thing. But part of the reason I'm even telling you today is because I remember what it did to my heart. I couldn't even sleep that night because I had mocked out the name of the God that I claimed to follow for a few laughs. I knew in my heart I had dishonored him. And while I pled for forgiveness and promised never to do that again, even the memory of frivolously handling the name of God causes me to feel something of what God's heart feels like when we cheapen his name through frivolity. Misuse number three, very common one. I'm going to spend a little more time here to help us know what it is and what it isn't, and that's the word hypocrisy. And by hypocrisy, I refer not to the fact that a well-meaning, serious follower of Christ might at times display some form of behavior that is unbecoming of Christ. Listen to me now. Demonstrating a need for further growth in the Christian life is not hypocrisy. That's just a need for further maturity. And by that definition, all followers of Christ could be labeled hypocritical because none of us is perfect and all of us have room for further growth. So when people use hypocrisy as their excuse for not getting serious about Christ or for staying away from church, bunch of hypocrites down there, I just respond in Zig Ziglar's words, don't let that keep you away. We could always use one more. Hypocrisy literally means to pretend or to play act a part, and occurs when one who names the name of Christ engages in an ongoing game of cover-up of behavior that is dishonoring to Christ. This is an elder who names the name of Christ secretly tipping the scales to make money off people by cheating them. That's hypocrisy. That's play acting. That's pretending to be what one is not. And when we do that, we in essence drag the name of Jesus through the mud. That's profaning his name. Some of the biggest names in evangelical Christianity have fallen in the last few years, and many unbelievers have used that as an occasion to say, see, I told you, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And God himself says in the Bible that when we profane his name that way before the world, they're justified in throwing that hypocrite name at us, and they then blaspheme the name of God because of it. Now, I need to add quickly that those who excuse the rejection of Christ based on the hypocritical actions of others will still be held accountable for the rejection of Christ. Because you see, you can't label Jesus a hypocrite. Go ahead and try, but he's your standard. I have an old gospel song that says, you can get down on me, but don't you get down on Jesus. Now, I don't want to give you a reason to get down on me, but you understand. Your standard is not me. Call me a hypocrite if you want, but you can't call Jesus a hypocrite. You're going to have to stand before him. So what's your problem with him? This is just to admit that when a professing follower of Christ demonstrates a pattern of behavior that is inconsistent with that claim, that is profaning the name of God and causing others to do so as well. I was involved in a situation early in the life of Northwoods where a person wanted to become a member of our church but was at the same time engaged in a sexually compromising relationship with another person. When this came to our knowledge, I called her to ask her about this relationship and to inform her as sensitively as I knew how that apart from her committing herself to sexual purity, unless or until she was married, We didn't feel that her lifestyle was representative of the biblical values we wish to uphold through membership. Well, obviously, that's not what she wanted to hear. She grew rather defensive and said to me, "You're going to cause all of my friends to not want anything to do with the church. They'll just see you all as a bunch of hypocrites," she said. I said, "Why? Really? What, because we happen to believe Jesus meant what he said about sexual purity and we aspire to be a church that upholds his teaching?" I said, "You need to help me understand in what sense that's hypocritical. That's not upholding a standard that I am walking contrary to. That's holding a standard that I want everything to do with obeying. That's not hypocritical." I said, "Sorry, but I'm unwilling to communicate to your friends that the name of our church is the First Church or whatever feels good. And I would hope you want a church different than that." Now, again, don't misunderstand me at this point. Christian growth is a progressive undertaking. This side of eternity, none of us will ever be able to attain perfection. So demonstrating human flaws which require further growth is not the same thing as hypocrisy. Anyone who names the name of Jesus is called to walk worthy of his name. And there is a huge difference between walking worthy of that name, even as a flawed but growing Christian, and walking unworthily of that name as a play-acting hypocrite. For instance, walking worthy of my marital vows doesn't mean I can claim to be a perfect husband. Ask my wife, and she'll say, "Well, he's close." Right, Susan? Can't claim to be a perfect husband, never be able to claim to be a perfect husband. But it does... What it does mean, if I'm walking worthy of those vows, is that I am a faithful husband who is committed to learning how I can be an ever better husband to my wife. Do you see? I'm not a hypocrite just because sometimes I stumble and have to show that I've got areas of growth in my life. Now, if I would be abusing my wife behind the scene, physically, verbally, sexually unfaithful to her, whatever it may be, just that's the pattern of my life, and yet I come to church and sit here and act like, "Oh man, we're just this one big..." That's a play-acting hypocrite. And I am not walking worthy of my vows. Now, in neither case am I perfect, but in one case, I am demonstrating behavior that is consistent with my vows, and in the other, behavior that is totally inconsistent with my vows. And just as a side note, there's a moral equivocation that regularly goes on in this country. You better be aware of how this works. It's called moral equivocation surrounding immoral behavior. And it basically says that since none of us is perfect, none of us has a right to hold anyone else accountable for their immoral behavior. Guys, that's a crock. None of us is perfect. But there's a big difference between aspiring to live a morally responsible life in accordance with the standards of God's words and having no standard whatsoever. And so it's always interesting, the moral equivocation that goes on. Just let somebody who really loves Jesus stumble and fall before the world. They'll call him a hypocrite. That's not a hypocrite. Particularly if they're aspiring to that standard, they repent, get back up and say, "I want to live God's standard." It's the people over here who have no standard that say, "See, they do it. They're just a bunch of hypocrites." And they want to use somebody else's failure to live up to a standard to justify their absence of a standard altogether. Called moral equivocation, and it's not, you need to be aware that that's what's going on. But when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, while you will never attain perfection until you get to heaven, you can still walk worthy of that name by demonstrating a life that is committed to growth and living consistently with what you say you believe. Now, I want you to understand something today. When you became a Christian, it's as if you had the name of Jesus Christ stamped on your jersey. And I'm going to just, I had Jake make me this jersey, but I can get it over my head. And anyway, we'll use it. It's number one. And so we're like representing the one and only true God and his son, Jesus Christ. And guys, this really is what happened. When you came to Jesus, you took his name upon yourself. And it's as if you're wearing a jersey that has his name. This is his Hebrew name, Yeshua. Go to Israel, everybody go, he's Yeshua. It's Jesus, Joshua, the one who saves, Yeshua. And you may not physically have this jersey on today, but I'm telling you, if you've committed your life to Jesus, you're wearing this name. And so I wanted to hold this up so you understand. This is the picture of you representing him. Now, my question to you is, because you're playing for his team, you have this name stamped on your jersey. What does it mean to honor that name and walk worthy of that name? I'll bet you can figure it out if I just ask you different scenarios. If I wear the name Jesus Christ on my jersey and the boys invite me into Big Al's for a little bit of nightlife, do you think going along with them would be walking worthy of the name? Or would you feel like you'd want to take off that jersey were you to walk in there? I think we know the answer. That's why it was so disturbing to me a few years ago when a fellow told me that he actually had gone in there after work. He said, "Cal, not my deal. I don't know why I went with those guys. I went one time, never going back." But he said, "You know what? Surprisingly, I ran into an elder of my church who without shame informed me that this was this sort of his normal hangout place after work." You know what I want to do when I hear that kind of stuff? I want to go up there and yank that jersey off that elder and say, "You know what? If you're not going to walk worthy of that name, then don't wear the jersey. Change your name or change your game." That's profaning the name of Christ through blatant hypocrisy. How about it? You're wearing your jersey, follower of Christ, Yeshua, and the boys want you to go out partying after work. What does it mean to walk worthy of that name? You're dating someone you really like and you feel those sexual urges. What does it mean to walk worthy of that name? In school, you didn't study as much as you should have, and you've got a clear shot of someone else's paper you know that'll really help you out. What does it mean to walk worthy of that name? Point is, if you have no intent on honoring that name, then don't pretend to wear the jersey. Someone once said, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk, because I'll tell you what, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. And you profane the name of God when you say you're a follower of Christ and live directly contrary to that claim. That's hypocrisy. And when we live that way, we help the world to mock the name of God as well. We give them a false understanding of what it means to follow. Misuse number four, obviously, is pretty common. I mean, that's the one we think of the most probably, is profanity. We're all familiar with this. We've probably all been guilty of thinking or saying something profane at one time or another. We got mad, perhaps, when someone cut us off in traffic. We hit our thumb with a hammer. And we said, "Praise the Lord." I felt so good. Right? No, we probably use God's name along with what some people think is his second name, the D word, or perhaps all of a sudden we begin to talk about his son, Jesus. Folks, this is profanity, blaspheming his name. It's a dangerous and destructive use of God's name. Using his name in vain will affect your life in a negative way. When we use God's name in a careless way, when we readily call upon him to damn or condemn a person or a place or a situation, we set something in motion in the spirit world that goes beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. God's name is powerful, and there are consequences to the way we use his name. Good consequences for using it rightly, evil consequences for using it casually or with evil intent. And so when I hear people GD something or someone else, they have no idea the damning results of the words they use, particularly in their own lives. The Bible says that the tongue has the power to corrupt our lives. Look at James 3:6. It says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Show me an angry and profane person, and I'll show you a person whose whole life is out of control. They go hand in hand. An out-of-control tongue corrupts the whole life. Yet I've heard people profane God's name and then say, "I don't really mean anything by it. I'm just blowing off steam. I've heard athletes use God's name in vain when they're playing and then say, oh, it's just sort of part of the game, but I don't talk that way off the field. Do you think God differentiates? Friend sent me some athlete jokes one day, one of which quoted the great Canadian hockey player Gordie Howe as saying, all professional athletes are bilingual. They speak English and profanity. Let me just meddle a little bit while we're here. Some people use God's name as sort of a common expression with no idea of the seriousness of what they're saying. I've heard parents go around and go, oh my God. This isn't normal. And consequently, their kids do it. I've heard young kids in a house, oh my God. As if there's nothing wrong with that. Friends, it's a misuse of the name of God. And it's what the Bible calls profanity. Incidentally, I think this natural tendency towards profanity is also a positive argument for the truthfulness of Christianity. That is, the tempter Satan wants us to profane the name of God and his son Jesus. How come when I get angry about something and I'm tempted to use God's name in vain, I don't automatically want to say, oh, Buddha? Just doesn't seem to be the natural, right? Mohammed et al. That's never occurred to me. For Confucius' sake alive. Ever thought of that? It's never been my first inclination. Why? Why do our tongues grab for God's name and the name of Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because we have an enemy who wants us to profane those holy names which represent the one true living God and his son. He is Lord of all. The enemy knows it, and he wants to get people to profane the name of God. Those are just some of the more common misuses of God's name which impair our relationship with him, because when we misuse or we dishonor his name, we aren't taking him seriously. We're dealing with the God of the universe in a casual and trivial way. And he says, if you're going to walk with me, then treat me with the respect and honor that is due my name. Don't misuse my name. It's interesting. Go to Israel, and you'll even see Orthodox Jews. They leave the vowel out of God's name so you can't say it. It's so holy. They don't want to take it upon their tongue. They don't want to misuse it. God says, don't misuse my name. And if, in fact, we discover that we have been dishonoring his name in some way, then we need a course correction, and we need a recommitment to taking God seriously. And the question is, how do we do that? Well, I want to just kind of turn the corner here and very quickly give you five steps of honor that we can take by way of application to this message today. Step number one is this: confess and repent of ways in which you have dishonored his name. If you recognize that you have misused or are misusing his name in some way, admit it, confess it, and seek his power to turn from it. This is the beauty of that second part of the verse. I don't have to have God charging me and holding me guilty if, in fact, I'm giving a heart that wants to change, I'm confessing and repenting and turning from it. Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, confession, homologeo, is the Greek word, and it means to say the same thing as God says about something. So we want to come to this and we want to say, God, I don't want to justify the way I misuse your name. I confess it as sin and I turn from it today in Jesus' name. That's always our first step. Then step number two is invite God to transform your heart in this particular area. See, the Bible says that our words reveal the condition of our hearts. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thus, the bitter, hurtful, or profane words that come out of our mouths are always a sign. Think of it, think of your tongue as like a light, the words that you speak as like a light on the dashboard of your car that are saying, check engine light's on, how do I know? The words that you're saying. A reflection of what's going on in your heart right now. At which point it's time to get along with the Lord as quickly as possible and to ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and show us any root that is producing the bad fruit. If you're already a follower of Christ, then you, we're going to need ongoing transformation in different areas of our lives. And probably for many of us, our words might be an area of ongoing transformation that we need. Listen, I became a Christian at a very young age. I was like 9 years old. I can't tell you, my testimony isn't about it. I tell people I had a drug problem, and that's just that I was drugged to church every time the doors were open, you know? But that's about the extent of my drug problem. I wasn't a bad kid. I can't tell people, man, I was sleeping around and I was drinking and I was drugging and all that type of stuff. No, I came to Jesus then, but you know what? I discovered even as a young person who just needed to grow in Christ, I had a lot of places that needed ongoing transformation in my life. And part of that was potty mouth. My number one issue is I knew how to get angry. And when the anger light went on, the words came too, you know? Man, I could trash. I could trash talk, you know, this type of thing. And a lot of garbage that would come out of this mouth. A lot of ugly language. And I can tell you, over time, God has transformed my heart so that new thought patterns and speech patterns are a part of my life today. It's been a part of my ongoing transformation. But it started where we all have to start, and that is with our initial transformation. If you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to know that only He can transform your heart and mind in a way that no self-improvement course can. You could go to a self-improvement course to try to get rid of bad words. You haven't touched the heart. In order for your heart to be right with God, He must do the inner work. And that happens when you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. You don't get that relationship by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can't save or transform anyone. They are, as I said, they are simply guidelines for preserving and fostering an already existent relationship with God. And so the question is, do you have that relationship today? You can have if you will invite Him into your life. And when you do, He will come in and He will begin to transform your heart and will continue to do so until the day you die. Guys, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's ongoing transformation to the day you die. That's why I tell people, I hope when I'm 95, I can look back and go, holy cow, I can't believe how much I've changed since I was 94. Right? It's ongoing transformation until the day I die, at which point I'll be with Jesus and transformation will be complete. That's why I loved it. I was standing at Ruth Graham, wife of Billy Graham, before Billy had died. I was at Charlotte, North Carolina, at the Billy Graham Museum. It's a beautiful place to visit, and their graves are there today. But before Billy's was there, you know, Ruth died before him. And I've always loved this epitaph on her tombstone. I thought, that might be a good one. I might have to steal that for myself. And it explained how, you know, she, you know, we would go through construction zones. You can't drive anywhere today without construction zones, right? And how irritating that can be. And so it just explained that is what brought about the words on her tombstone. Go and look at it. It says, construction complete. Thanks for your patience. I thought that's a good one. Because there's, you know, we got to exercise patience with others. I need people to exercise patience with me because I'm under construction until the day I go to see Jesus. But we have to regularly be bringing our hearts before the Lord for His ongoing transformation. Step number three, as I said, start with the heart. But then, listen, ask God to monitor your tongue. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, they go together, be pleasing your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But look at Psalm 141 and verse 3. Underline this one, memorize this one, use this one in your life. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's a great prayer. Here we ask God to be active in our hearts and minds so that before we have the ability to just say a word that we don't want to say, His Spirit will prompt us and keep us from saying it. Listen to me, you haven't sinned because you have a temptation to say something. That's a temptation. Holy Spirit prompts you and you don't do it. Praise God. So we invite God to keep watch over the door of our lips and to keep any unwanted intruders from coming out through that door. And then, listen, if you do stumble and fall, because you will at times, keep short accounts when you fail. Don't wait until the end of the day. Confess it immediately. Claim his forgiveness. Ask God to be the hall monitor again over your mouth so that you may honor him with your words. And if in failing or stumbling you hurt somebody else with those words, go back to them as well. Say, I'm still in process. Thanks for your patience. I'm asking God to be the hall monitor. Step number 4, bring your thoughts and words under the blood of Christ. I felt like the Lord spoke this into my heart this morning. So this is, I believe, for more than one person here today. Some of you perhaps find yourself unable to quit using God's name in vain. You love Jesus, you know you do. You've surrendered your heart to him, but it just seems that when you get angry or frustrated about something, the words fly out of your mouth, and you've asked God to forgive you. It just seems like it's just a pattern in your life that can't be broken. Listen to me. The likelihood is there is a spirit behind that, and that needs to be broken off. I call it a spirit of profanity. And it is the power of the name of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross that can change your heart and renew your mind and give you a new tongue. You break the power of that habit by saying, in Jesus' name, I submit all profanity and those patterns in my mind to the blood of Jesus and forbid them to have control over me any longer. I renounce the spirit of profanity and command it to leave. If there's a spirit behind this, leave me now. And I'm telling you, the power of Jesus' name will set you free. And you will begin to notice new patterns of thought and speech that will emerge. Bring your thoughts and words under the blood of Christ. Step number 5, finally, is just cultivate a heart of praise and worship to God. Just use your tongue to express your love for God and his son, Jesus Christ. He loves to hear you praise him. And James talks about our hearts being like a well out of which both good water and bad water flow. And he says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. So here's what I want to tell you. If you will spend more time just letting the good water flow, it won't create room for the bad water, you know? And not only that, but as you're asking the Lord to transform that, he'll be getting rid of that bad water altogether. It'll be good water that's coming forth from your lips. So for all of us, if we're going to name that name, then let's honor that name by the way we speak and by the way we live so that it will be clear to everyone that we take God seriously and that we're not casual about our relationship with him. Wear that jersey. Wear that name honorably and proudly because it is the name that you bear. Amen? Come on, let's stand for prayer. And what we're going to do today, you know, I always call this is our locker room fire up chat, right? And now you're going to go out to play the game this week. Remember the jersey you're wearing, Yeshua. You're representing the one and only God. And you want your life to bear witness to that fact. You want your words to bear witness to that fact. So we're just going to surrender our words by making a faith proclamation today, okay? Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, there we go. I want you to say it. Father, hallowed be your name. Help me in Jesus' name to honor the name I wear. That name that is above every name. Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Come on, give him praise. Take that name with you. He's your protector. He's your friend. He's your guide. He loves you. Honor that name. He'll honor you. And listen, if you need prayer for anything, come on down today. Prayer team will be here with you. Get on home and watch the Packers beat the Bears now, okay? And had to say something, didn't I? Bless you guys. Love you. We'll be back next week. We'll look at commandment number 4. Those of you watching online today, thank you so much. So good to have you with us. And I pray that God would just speak this into your heart. He's proud that you bear his name. And he's there to help you and empower you to wear it in a way that really represents him. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a great week. We'll look forward to seeing you next week.
Wow, wasn't that such a great message from Pastor Cal, walking us through that third commandment? Make sure you're back here next week as we continue just walking through the Ten Commandments. Just such an important passage in Scripture for us to be unpacking over these next few weeks.
Absolutely. And you know, you heard us talk about the Surge Project today. And if you want more information about that, you can go on our website. The link's going to be right here on your screen. And I believe there's a place for you. If you have more questions about that, you can reach out to the team, the missions team who handles all of that. But Surge is just such an incredible way that we are partnering with churches all over the globe and
so
planting churches all over the globe. So I love hearing the updates. I love hearing the stories. And if you want to be a part of what we're doing here at Northwoods through Surge, go online and learn more.
That's right. And last but certainly not least, you've heard us talk about this for a couple weeks now, but we have brand new devotionals in our online Facebook group. So specifically made for you guys, for our online community. Yep. You can find them in the Facebook group. And Amy Sutton, one of our worship pastors here, will be just bringing some encouragement to you on Thursday in that group.
Yeah, absolutely. So as always, we are so glad that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. Join that Facebook group.
That's right.
And we will see you back here next week.